In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. As Christians, we are called to honor God with our lives. Now, this can mean a lot of things. Quite often when we hear things like we should honor God with our lives, we often think, well, it means that we should avoid sin. And then when we think, well, there's sin, then a lot of other things come to our minds. And there's a lot of sin that gets thrown around in our dialogue, and often it boils down usually to people talking about lust, gluttony, or pride. Has anyone else noticed that whenever you see something that is referred to as sinful or tempting in popular culture, there's usually a picture of chocolate cake? What does that say about us? I don't know. But despite all these things we might think are sin and honoring God, there is one common thread that seems to go throughout the entire Bible. If you look all the way from Genesis through the prophets and the histories and into the New Testament, the one thing that it goes on is when there is sin that God is worried about, it is almost always the lack of care for those who are poor and marginalized. Now, I'm not really much of a fire and brimstone kind of guy, but today's gospel is a pretty sobering story. It's a parable about two men. One is a rich man, whose name we don't know, and the other is a poor man by the name of Lazarus. Now, this probably is not the same Lazarus who you're thinking of that came back from the dead in the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. This Lazarus and the rich man lived this opulent life. He had the best clothes, the best food, and then there's poor Lazarus sitting outside his door. And he's just hoping some scraps get dropped to him. And he's so miserable, he sits there, and the dogs come up and lick his sores. Well, both the rich man and Lazarus die. Lazarus goes up to be with Abraham, and the rich man goes to torment. So here's the rich man, and he looks up at Lazarus, and he yells out to Abraham, "Hey, send Lazarus." You know, he still thinks he could get served, even in hell. "Hey, send Lazarus with some water for me." And Abraham says, "No, you've had your time." And then it hits the rich man. So then he thinks, well, maybe I can go warn everybody in my family. Well, send Lazarus off to go warn my family. And Abraham says, well, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. And he said, no. What about someone from the dead? They'll really listen to that. And then Abraham says something, which we might not catch the subtlety of. They will not listen to even that the person who rises from the dead. What we should get in there is, they won't even listen to Jesus, who rose from the dead. We talk about poverty, and we talk about the poor, and those who are in need, and those who are marginalized. And there always seems to be a justification for not taking care of people. Kind of is like in an abusive situation where society always wants to blame the victim. We want to say, well, what is it that the poor did to deserve what they don't get or deserve what happens to them? In Jesus' time, so often it was, well, clearly so-and-so did some sort of sin, or maybe his or her parents sinned, and so that's why they're poor. God is punishing them with some sort of wrath. This really has no basis in theology, but that's what people often thought. Well, I would like to say that in our enlightened 21st century times, that we don't blame the victim. But even today, when we hear about the poor, very often they get talked about in terms of laziness or wastefulness. You know, you hear this all the time. People should just pull themselves up by their bootstraps, or, you know, maybe they should just go get a job, or, oh, don't give so-and-so money. They're just going to go buy booze. And we hear these things, and we're still blaming the victim. Because we don't understand about, when we say things like that, we don't recognize the systematic issues around poverty. We don't recognize where people often do not have the opportunities, where things just are not available to somebody. And as much as humanity has for its entire history tried to justify not taking care of the poor, it really often just comes off as an excuse for greed. And we can talk about this as an individual. How do we as individuals look at our relationship with the poor and the marginalized? But it's not just an individual mandate. God seems concerned also with how society treats the poor and the marginalized. And so we have to ask ourselves, how do we do this as a community? How do we take care of the poor as a nation or as part of the world? And how do we do it while respecting people's dignity? Our reading from Amos says, "Alas, for those who are at ease in Zion, and for those who feel secure on Mount Samaria." And you think, well, what are these people doing? Why say alas for them? Well, they're lounging on nice furniture. They're eating good food and drink. They live a sumptuous life. But then Amos says, but they are not grieved at the ruin of Joseph. In this case, Joseph is a metaphor. If you're familiar with some of the earlier stories in the Bible in Genesis, there's the story of the 12 brothers, who Joseph is one of them, and he gets thrown in a well and sold off to slavery. Joseph, in this case, is a metaphor for those who are marginalized. It is the case that Amos, the book of Amos, in its entirety, is about how did the society at that time treat those who had nothing. While some lived in great luxury, others, it says, were left at the gates, begging, without food or clothing. And in this case, Amos gives a stern warning to the society of his day, and he says, "Therefore they shall now be the first to go into exile, and the revelry of the loungers shall pass away." It is a reminder that it is not just our duty as individuals, but our duty as a society to be generous, to share the wealth that we have been blessed with, to take care of those who are in need. And God is very, very clear about this point. More than any other mandate in the Bible, God is clear about this. It comes up so often. Much more than those things we think are common, like lust or faithlessness or anything else we might think is important. God wants to make sure that the poor and the marginalized are cared for. Now, it's pretty scary stuff. And like I said, I'm not much of a doom and gloom kind of guy. I'm not usually into fire and brimstone. But it's scary hearing this about all this wrath and destruction that comes up. But these things are there to remind us, to press us to remember how important this duty is. But let's not just talk about the needy just because we are supposed to do it. It's not just because God said so, therefore we should do it. Let's talk about generosity as a form of thankfulness. 1 Timothy, in the reading we heard today, says, "As for those who are in the present day are rich, command them not to be haughty or set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." We have been given an abundance of gifts. Each and every one of us has been given abundance of gifts, just by virtue of the fact we live in the Western world. Now think about this. You can take your hand and turn it just like this, and magically, in your house, you get cold and hot running water. You can take your hand and you can make this action, and lights will come on. And this is all in shelter that we have. It's not just a roof over our head that's exposed to the elements. We have a roof, four walls, and a floor. Completely sheltered from anything that can come in from the outside. And in this, this is better than probably half the world. We are indeed very blessed. 1 Timothy goes on to say, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous, and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that is really life. God gave us those gifts. And God gave us those gifts so we should enjoy them. We should not feel guilty about having these gifts. But God also gave us gifts so that we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to become better people by using our gifts. I don't want to sound like Spider-Man here, but it is true that with great privilege comes great responsibility. Thank you, Peter Parker. And when we use our gifts to help those who are poor and marginalized, we do indeed make their lives better. I mean, it's obvious. When you help someone out, their life gets better. How simple is that? But on top of that, we also make ourselves better people by being generous. We build up ourselves spiritually, build up these treasures in heaven. We have been given so much, and we are so abundantly blessed. But this means that we have been given gifts for use to better God's kingdom. And we should be looking not just how we should enjoy these gifts, but how we can use what we have been given to better the lives of others. And we can look at this as individuals. And we can look at this as a society. And even, dare I say, we can do this as a church. Wherever there is abundance, there must be generosity. God gave us what we have, not just to make our own lives better, but to give us the opportunity to better the world. So how are we honoring God with what God has given us? Amen.